Lord has for us.
I don't think Doug thinks I know my own lesson. If you didn't see that, he tried to hand me my own worksheet. That's what that whole exchange was. We're going to be in Matthew, as you can see, Matthew chapter 14. I can't see that on the TV. It looks like you're fixing that, so that's good. Thank you for that. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14. Get the tablet here. Will this flip for me? It will. Good. Set you right there. Matthew chapter 14. Thankful for everybody here. Sunday school is a needed but dying thing in our churches. I'm very thankful for our Sunday school program. We have a lot going on in the back. Very thankful for that. We have, hopefully we're going to have a lot going on up here as well. So that is the goal. So we're going to be teaching on today, if you can't tell by already looking at the very clean PowerPoint there. We're going to be teaching on focus, a lesson on focus. We're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 14. We're going to be talking about a very familiar portion of Scripture. Now, this is a portion of Scripture. Kelly, I'm not sure. I'm in and out of this class depending on need. I don't know how often we come to this particular portion, if this is something that has been hit every week from a different angle. But I know that we just hit this one recently from one angle. We're going to be hitting this from an angle today regarding focus. And we're going to be talking about Peter. I love Peter. Peter helps us understand things. Peter helps us understand ourselves. If you think you're not like Peter, I would challenge you a little bit on that. I think you might be a little bit more like Peter than you think if you think you're not like him. We all have a tendency to put our foot in our mouth. We all have a tendency to do things that we ought not to do. We all have tendencies towards those things, and I think Peter was that way. But I think also Peter showed us a lot of different lessons in what we're about to read today. So we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. We will read these together. Pray, and then we'll get started with the lesson. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when that evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now we're verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Can we take a pause there? This well doesn't run dry that we're drawing from. That's an amazing thing that happened. Peter stepped out onto water by faith in Jesus Christ. That's amazing. And don't gloss over that. Don't become hard to that, because we've read it many times, because it's familiar. Verse 29. Let's read that one more time. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. We'll end here. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. I thank you for the opportunity to teach you, Lord. Father, this is your word, and I pray that you would help my mind to be focused to teach it. Lord, because this is your word, I pray also that the listeners here would be focused to learn from it. Father, and I pray that we would meet in the middle to be able to accomplish something for you. Lord, there's something required of me here. There's something required of the listener here. Father, I pray that you'd help both of us to meet that requirement. Father, I pray that you'd get me out of the way entirely. I pray that you'd help this lesson to be clear, concise, and fruitful for the listeners. Lord, and I pray that it would be in their life so that it could produce some kind of practical life change for them. Lord, and it's in Christ's name that I pray, and amen. So we see, as Peter quickly learned, following Jesus can be a bit of an adventure. Now, when he began his discipleship with the Lord, he didn't have any idea that one of those lessons would include walking on water. And just as our lives go, there's a lot of things that as we look back that has happened to us that I'm sure we could look at and go, well, I would have never guessed that that would have happened. I know for me, if you would have told me 10 years ago that I'd be up here teaching a Sunday school lesson, I would have laughed at you. If you would have told me 10 years ago I would even be caught in a church, I would have laughed at you. But here we are. It's because the Lord does things his way, and his way does not always meet our logic. Now, while Peter's walking on the water experience, that's a famous miracle, but it's also a foreshadow of what's going to happen to us in our lives. And what happens to us in our lives is that the winds come, the waves come, and Jesus is still there with us, and he's still there holding out his hand to us, but all these distractions come in that if we let them will take away our focus in the Lord. Now, through this passage, we see that Peter changed focus several different times. When he saw the Lord in the middle of the storm, he began and he responded in faith. Now, when the storm happened and he started to see things moving around him, he took his eyes off the Lord. We see what happened. Plunge. The reality is that even when storms swirl around us, Jesus is with us. And the key principle here that we need to learn is that even if the storms come, and when they come, what you're going to gaze at is going to be the direction that you go. What you look at is going to be where you go. And if you're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, what's going to happen is that you're going to go to him, you're going to draw to him when the waves come, and you're not going to let yourself get distracted. But the other part that could happen is that if you're not looking at Jesus, if you lose your focus on him, you haven't lost focus, you're just focusing on something different. And that thing that you're focusing on that's different is going to take you away from him, which is the only safe harbor that we have. So this is a lesson on focus. Peter showed us several different times. His focus changed, and we saw the results when his focus was off the Lord, and we saw the results when his focus was on the Lord. Now in this lesson, we're going to learn along with Peter the necessity of keeping our eyes on Christ. I have 3 points for you, a couple of different subpoints. If you notice on your handout there, I have a little bit of a different handout that I like to use. It's fill in the blank, but it's you fill in the points, because that's the only stuff I really want you to remember. So fill that in. Everything that's on the PowerPoint will go on your sheet at some point. So follow along, and we're going to move forward. So what's the first thing? We see first in verses 22 and 23, we see the Lord's foresight. Verses 22 and 23 read, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." So we see that Peter had just witnessed a miracle like no one had ever really seen before. Jesus just fed in excess of 5,000 people, not counting women and children, which means that he probably fed significantly more than that, on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, could you stop for a second? Could you imagine the excitement that takes place there? Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and in that amount of food, he finds his way to go ahead and feed 5,000 people, probably more. Now, that is an amazing miracle. And if you're a disciple, if you're the guy that's following Jesus, you have given up everything. You have given up your career. You've given up, to a certain extent, your family. You've given up everything to follow this guy. And then you get to see the payoff of, wow, this guy can actually do some of the things that he says he can do. That's exciting. That's something that needs to be praised. They can look at that moment and go, wow, good. He actually can do these things. Following the miracle, Jesus constrained his disciples to leave people and ministry to sail across the Sea of Galilee. Now that word constrain, that's an interesting word. It means to force by imposed stricture, restriction, or limitation. Other places in the New Testament translate the word compelled. This was not a casual request. He didn't say, hey guys, if you have time, why don't you come with me to the ship? No, Jesus said, hey, we're going. Let's go. Jesus expressly commanded his disciples to leave this place of blessing immediately and sail to Bethsaida. He would join them later. Now, there was, however, an approaching storm. Now, Jesus knew that, and the disciples obviously did not know that. And I want you to keep in mind that these are fishermen, so they know kind of how to navigate themselves in the water. But Peter brought it to the Lord's attention. Jesus knew what was coming. He deliberately sent his friends and closest followers squarely into the middle of it. And I find that very interesting because just as the Lord got done doing this awesome thing, he feeds 5,000 people. He goes and he has enough even for his disciples, and he kind of not, he doesn't prove himself, he is himself, he doesn't need to prove himself, but he shows his power and his glory and what his capabilities are on this earth in this body. And then immediately after there, he sends his disciples away from the miracle. Well, why does he do that? He sends the multitudes away. Through the New Testament, we see Jesus doing miraculous things, and then directly afterward, he sends people away. We see that. In Mark 6:45, it says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. Now, often this is because having met the immediate need, he, after he's met that immediate need, because you got to remember, this was a need. These people had followed, there's 5,000, they're hungry, Jesus wanted to serve them. There was an immediate need. That's why it happened. But after he met the immediate need, he wanted to gather his disciples together and teach them a little extra for their future usefulness. In Matthew 13:36, Jesus sent the multitude away so he could spend some time explaining his parable to the disciples. In Mark 1:43-44, he sent the healed leper away so he could immediately fulfill the law by showing himself to the priests. And then later, in Mark 8:8-10, Christ fed, on a separate occasion, 4,000 people, then left with his disciples to the region of Dalmanutha. We even see, in addition to that, in Luke 8:38-39, after Jesus cast demons out of a man, he sent him away to tell others of his healing, despite the man's request to stay with the Lord. As necessary as ministry to others is, we need to set aside time to be alone with the Lord, too. Because when Jesus does something great, when we have a big day, you know, we're going to have VBS here in a couple of weeks, and I'm hoping for a big turnout. I'm hoping for the Lord to do something great that week. But the reality is that when Jesus does something great, when you see souls saved, when you see good things happening, do this for your relationship with the Lord. At the end of that week, take some time after that has all happened, when you're exhausted and you see God doing great things, and just take time to get alone with him. You need that. He desires that of you. You see, when Jesus does something great, when he's working with his children, he sends the multitudes away to work with them directly. People throughout the Bible experience special moments with the Lord only by being alone with him, alone with God on his way to meet Esau. Jacob received a new name and a special blessing and assurance from God. That was in Genesis chapter 32. Alone with God in the prison, Joseph's communion with God brought him to the attention of Pharaoh because he could interpret dreams. That's in Genesis chapter 40. Alone with God on the mountain, Moses received the Ten Commandments. Along with God before Jericho, Joshua gained the promise that the Lord of hosts would give victory in the coming battle. Alone with God in the wilderness, the young shepherd boy David became skilled. And he became skilled with the harp, music, and the sling to kill the giant. Alone with God by the brook, the prophet Elijah was miraculously supplied food by the ravens. We just heard that recently in a sermon. Now, in this story, Christ himself took time in the middle of all that he did for others to be alone with his Father. And I would challenge you, if you want to keep your focus on the Lord, you ought to spend time alone with your Father after he does something great in your life. But we also see there, Jesus sent the disciples into the storm. We referenced that somewhat earlier. Verse 22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." So as the disciples sailed across the Sea of Galilee, and a storm appeared. Now, these guys were fishermen, right? So they know exactly what they're doing in a storm situation. They're very comfortable in this space. This is how they made their money. This is how they spent their time. This is how they fed their family. So this is something that they've done before. Yet this particular storm, I don't know about you, but if it's me, if I'm on that boat and I see a bunch of gnarly looking fishermen looking at each other going, "What are we going to do?" That's like, okay, who here has dealt with turbulence on an airplane? Like severe turbulence, like the type of turbulence. I've seen this once before. The stewardess, air flight attendant, I don't know what they're called. I saw the one of them sitting there like this, rocking back and forth because the turbulence was so bad. Now, this is the flight attendant. This is the flight attendant doing this. So what do you think I'm doing? Okay, what's going to happen? Well, these fishermen, the storm was that bad that the fishermen, the guys who live in the water, the guys who know how to counterbalance their weight as they're walking while the ship is moving, I can't do that. Those guys, they're freaking out about this. And you know, in that moment, it can be very, very easy to look at what's going on and say, well, I'm not in the center of God's will. Distraction number one. I am not in the center of God's will. One of the hardest things for believers to understand, and this is something that I struggle with personally as well, is that we can be in the center of God's will and still be in the center of the storm. Both can be happening at the exact same time. Now, if you're a glutton for punishment, or if you don't, how do I phrase this? If you struggle with feelings of insignificance, or things of that nature, you can think anything that's going wrong in your life is a direct result of chastisement. And that's not always true. The great hymn writer Isaac Watts understood well, and this is one that we sing all the time, out of the song, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" And it goes like this, and we know this one. "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God?" So we see there that Jesus deliberately sent his disciples into a storm. We see this somewhat in the book of Job, don't we? We see this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, where it reads, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We see this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 16 as well, when it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." So we see these things. Now, by way of illustration, I'll say this. I'll give you my favorite president of all that I'm aware of in our nation's history. I'm going to guess yours is probably Ronald Reagan. I'm just going to shoot in the dark. I don't know. You talk about him a lot. I'm going to guess that's yours. Mine is right in this illustration. Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt was a man's man. And if you read your history on him, he was one of my favorites. There's actually a story on him where he was giving a speech and he gets shot in the chest. Now he was so barrel chested at the time that the bullet didn't penetrate his chest muscle. So he just had what you would call a flesh wound. And then he proceeded with a bullet in his chest to give a 90-minute speech. And then at the end of the speech, he said something like this: "Well, friends, I have to go. I have been shot in the chest, and I must tend to my wounds." So, okay. So he gets up and he leaves. But he gives a 90-minute address. "I'm going to be done in 45 minutes here and get ready to take a nap." This guy's getting a 90-minute address with a chest wound from a bullet. But he said this in his speech, "This Strenuous Life: I wish to preach not the doctrine of ignoble ease, but the doctrine of the strenuous life, the life of toil and effort, of labor and strife, to preach that highest form of success which comes not to the man who desires mere easy peace, but to the man who does not shrink from danger, from hardship, or from bitter toil, and who out of these wins the splendid ultimate triumph." Boy, they just spoke differently back then, didn't they? I love that. Now, he spoke from personal experience, because if you do your history on him, when he was a kid, he was a sickly, asthmatic little boy, but through personal determination, he became a vigorous outdoorsman, a skillful politician, and a statesman. The thing that got him was he was going down in a river in Africa, I believe, warm weather Africa, and he scratched his leg. And if you're in a warm river in Africa, do you know how much bacteria is in that water? All of it, okay? All the bacteria is in that water. So he got an infection from that experience in the in some kind of a safari, and that was the thing that had to do him in. Prior to that, he was very strong. He knew multiple languages, and he was able to do a great many things. But friends, I have to tell you, to be that, you have to do something. To be that, you have to go through some things. You have to go through the toil and rigor of learning the languages of that man knew. You have to go through the toil and rigor of being able to strengthen your body enough, frankly, to be able to take a gunshot to the chest and keep talking to people. That takes something. It takes a certain level of gusto. You have to go through some things to be able to qualify yourself to live that way. Now, Peter was an experienced fisherman. Enduring storms was his profession. But this storm was like any other that he had faced before. And you know, in that moment, it can be very easy to look at the storm, look at everything that's going on, look at everything around Jesus without actually looking at Jesus and saying, you know what? That's my focus. It's not our focus. Jesus is still the Lord of our lives. In fact, in this situation, we see that Jesus is the one to send the storm. Why? Because he understood that his disciples needed growth and opportunity after seeing something great. He wanted to test their focus. So we see there that Jesus sent the multitudes away. We also see Jesus sent the disciples into the storm. And number two, we're now going to look at Peter's focus. We just looked at the Lord's focus. We're going to look at Peter's focus. Verses 28 to 30. Chapter 14, verses 28 to 30. "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Kind of a risky move, because anyone could have just said, "Hey, come on under the water." But verse 29, he said this: "And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." I've said this earlier, but I'll say it again. We are all focused on something. Your mind works in such a way, you don't unzoom on something. You just simply zoom in on something different. That's how we operate. So when you're sitting there watching TV instead of reading your Bible, it's not that you're just sitting there unfocused. No, your brain is taking in everything. Your brain takes in everything your eye gate does, whether or not you're choosing to focus on it or not. So it's getting in there. In fact, you ever have dreams where you have faces that you don't know where they came from? You ever have dreams like that? Where there's people in your dreams who you don't know them? I have. Do you know where those people come from? If you do the research behind the brain science of it, your eyes, every face that you see, if you're walking through a crowd of people, your eyes scan every single face. And that face goes into your subconscious. And you're not even aware of what's happening. And then when you dream and your brain is fragmenting all of that information and getting rid of certain things and keeping certain things, that's why the dreaming happens, and that's why you see those people in your dreams, because you saw them during the day. Your brain can't just create faces. It can only operate, it's a computer, it only operates on what comes in. So your brain, your eyes are always going to take in something. You sit in front of a TV, you're taking in something. You're focusing on something. Your brain is going to focus on something even if you're too lazy to. So there is focus happening all the time in our lives. Whether it's a short-range focus like our daily to-do list or a long one like something that's really, really, really important, our attention is aimed at things we look at and things that matter to us. This is where we invest our time, talent, and treasure. In other words, and this is a great quote, what consumes, I didn't write this, I'm not saying this is a great quote because I wrote it. Just let's have that be clear. This is a great quote, author unknown. What consumes your mind controls your life. What consumes your mind controls your life. I hear Mike talking a whole lot about smoked meat recently these days. What consumes your mind controls your life. What you talk about is what you think about. What you think about is what you're eventually going to find yourself doing. That's where your focus is. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." From sports, hobbies, and occupations to whatever catches our eye, the world clamors and competes for our attention. But amid all the distractions, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17 says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Verse 17. "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." God promises to guide us and to keep. God promises to guide us if we keep our focus on him. So what do we see here? We see number one, what was Peter's focus? Well, we see first in verse 28, we see that Peter focused on the Lord. Verse 28 reads, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water." On the water. Peter's focus changed multiple times throughout this experience in the midst of the storm. Peter and the other disciples at first focused on their fear of the storm. Much as we can, we should focus on Jesus. The disciples were no doubt terrified of losing their ship or even drowning. And suddenly, heightening the fear, they saw what they thought was a spirit. So there's a storm. Jesus sends them away. They're going. The storm is beyond their capacity to understand how they're going to make it alive. And then to boot, there is a spirit on the water walking towards them on the water. What is going on? The seasoned fishermen began to cry out in fear. Then Peter and the rest of the disciples' focus changed completely as a familiar voice broke through the storm. "Be of good cheer." I find that interesting. Jesus reassured them, "It is I, be not afraid." God doesn't want us to be fearful. When God sends us into a storm, he doesn't do it so that we can be fearful. He doesn't do it to put us in our place. He does it to grow us and to build us. John chapter 14, verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peter's always the first one to speak up, isn't he? I love that about him. He helps me understand some things about myself. He's always the first to speak up. And in this situation, he focused on the Lord, where he saw what was going on. He saw the winds, he saw the waves, and you know what? Initially, he was fearful, but then he heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Be of good cheer," and then all of a sudden, "Hey, I'll come. I'll go. I'll walk out there with you, Jesus." So he had his focus initially on the Lord. But then what happened? Peter focused on the wind and the waves. Verse 30 tells us, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me!'" He took a tremendous leap of faith, and he sees himself standing on water. I don't know how that works. Because the water's doing this, right? At minimum, it's doing this. It's always moving. How do you stand on that? I don't know, but Jesus made that happen. But nonetheless, we see that he made a step of faith to leave the fake security of the ship for the real security of that water, which I will pause here and say that you in the ship is not as safe as you standing on the water if Jesus is in it. After this tremendous step of faith, we see that his supposed security on the ship was what he was longing for when he saw the wind and the waves. And when he shifted his focus, and it wasn't really even his focus, when he shifted his faith from Jesus onto wood floors, that's when he started to go down. The wood floors were not going to save him. Being in Jesus was what was going to save him. And that's the same for us. Peter underwent an unfortunate change of focus in that situation. His attention, for just that split moment, was completely on the Savior, enough that he was doing something supernatural. Now, he goes to where he's only looking at his surroundings. Now, no one naturally enjoys storms. Not the real ones, not the ones that actually cause damage. We'd like our lives to be smooth and easy, everything working out just as we plan. We need to remind ourselves, however, that often these storms are being used to shape us into what God wants us to be. I'll give you a little illustration here. You know, the two of the greatest monuments, landmarks in the United States are the Grand Canyon and the Badlands. Do you know what it took to shape those? A lot of damage. That's all they are. They're ginormous chasms that were shaped by force and damage. And every year, millions of people flock to see them because they're beautiful. There's beauty in your storms. There's beauty in a person who's been through a storm. I'm not much interested, and I don't mean this to be unkind, and you would probably even apply this thinking to me, and that's fine. That would be appropriate. I'm not much interested in a 20-year-old who's happy about everything. I'm much more interested in a 60-year-old who's happy about everything. Because while a 20-year-old could have gone through some things in life that are traumatic, and that happens, I don't want to discount that. That happens. A 60-year-old has gone through 40 years of adult life, untold trauma, and if they've still retained their happiness, then that means that they were shaped much like the Grand Canyon. And that's a beautiful thing. When trials and storms shape us for the Lord. Consider Joseph. He suffered as a son. His brothers envied him, hated him, and sold him into slavery. He suffered as a servant in Potiphar's house. He was tempted and falsely accused. He was thrown into prison. He suffered as a prisoner. He helped others, and they forgot about him. And God used these storms in Joseph's life to prepare him to be the prime minister of Egypt and to ultimately save his family and the Jewish people. I think that's pretty interesting. That storm shaped him. James admonished us to count it joy when we go through difficult times. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." In other words, rejoice when you're being put to the test. That's not natural. That's not easy. We don't like it. It doesn't feel good, but that's what needs to happen. But if you remember that God is bringing spiritual maturity in your life, it makes it doable. He's building you. He's growing you in these storms. And Peter had it right the first time. He saw the ship, and I got to think, as bold as he was, he said, you know what, that water is safer than this ship if Jesus is on the water, so I'm going. Good. Then he went. And then he said, you know what, this doesn't feel as safe as I thought it would feel. It's not a feeling, it's a reality. He was as safe, he just didn't feel as such. The feelings that he had are what changed his focus on the wind and the waves. So we see Jesus' focus, we see Peter's focus, but then lastly we look here, we see the disciples' faith. The disciples' faith. Verses 32 and 30, or 31 through 33 read this way. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Peter had first stepped out in faith, and then he had floundered in misplaced focus. Now we see that he again placed his sight and his faith on the one person who has the power to rescue him. Romans 8:31 says this, What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, what do we see here? The disciples' faith. Well, how was this built? Well, number one, we see that Peter was rescued. That's how their faith was built. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter had taken his eyes off Christ. He began to sink, doing the only thing he knew to do. He reached to Christ for help and said, Lord, save me! And then in that response, Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. That's a faith-building thing to see. Could you imagine the alternative? Jesus went, he'll be all right. He knows how to swim. He's a fisherman. No. Immediately, he grabbed him. Hooked him right out of there. Psalm 34:6 says, This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. We see that Peter was rescued. Then we see that the disciples were relieved. They had to have been. Look at verse 32. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. We're going to make it. It's going to be all right. And then lastly, we see here, verse 33, the disciples were reverent. Verse 33, Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Why would we ever question him again? And then lastly here, by way of conclusion, I'll say this. What's the whole point? Why do we talk about this? I put in bold and underlined what you could potentially write on your sheet there. You make this whatever you want it to be. I didn't want you to have to write a paragraph there at the end. If you're writing at all, I don't know. I don't care. It's your life. It's your lesson there. You take what you want out of it. I'm having fun up here, so you do what you want down there. Peter showed us the importance of focusing on the Lord. Whether our mind goes, or wherever our mind goes, our body will eventually follow. Now, when we keep our focus on Jesus, we will move towards him in faith. What's the result of that faith? I could take you to Acts chapter 2, and the same Peter who didn't have the faith to stand on the water, to stay. He had the faith to stand, he just didn't have the faith to stay. That's an important distinction. We ought to have the faith to stay if we've had the faith to stand. But he did not have that faith to stay. That's ultimately what made him deny his Lord. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, after he had gotten right with the Lord, he looked at a crowd full of Jewish people and had the guts to tell them, This Jesus, whom you crucified, whom you put on the cross, is the same Lord and Christ. Peter could not have gotten there if he had lost his focus. Peter could not have gotten there also without being shaped by the storms in his life. And when those storms come, it's important. Take them for what they are. If you're being chastened, you'll know it. Just take it. Say, okay, Lord, I understand. But if it's a storm, if you know you're in the center of God's will and the storm comes, you better get ready because God has something for you to do. That's why he gave you the storm. Focus on him through it. He'll carry you where he wants you to be. All right, that's our time. I'm 2 minutes over. I apologize for that. We're going to get ready here. We have about 13 minutes until the main service, so we will go ahead and dismiss now. You can use the restroom, get up, stretch your legs, whatever you need to do, and we'll go from there.